We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into Luke chapter 7. Lord, you are good. We're not, but you are, and you are patient, and you are kind, and you are merciful. Lord, I ask you'd forgive us for our sins. Again, we can't earn it, and we don't deserve it, but I thank you for your mercy. So please, Lord, forgive us for all of our sins. I pray, Lord, your protection upon us. I pray, Lord, that we truly would love you with every ounce of everything that we have, all our heart, soul, mind, strength, everything, and seek you and your kingdom above everything else, to help us to love others the way you want us to love others, love you, love others, to be humble and reverent. I pray, Lord, you would open your word. I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be another day. We come in, sit in church, and leave, and be the same when we walk out. I pray, Lord, that you would change us. That's not something I can do. That's not something that people do. That's something that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings does. I pray, Lord, you'd meet us in a powerful, special way. I pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us. I pray, again, we'd keep it in context, help us to rightly divide it, and allow it to penetrate our life. Lord, you said your word does not come back void. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and just pray, Lord, that you'd use it for your glory, your kingdom, to build us and to mold us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you have your Bibles, again, we're in Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 24, if you haven't been here, I'll give you a quick background of what's going on. If you remember, John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent a couple of his disciples to see if Jesus was the one. Some people feel that he did that because he needed reassurance. He was struggling. It wasn't all going down the way he thought it was going to go down. It wasn't happening the way he thought it was going to happen. Jesus wasn't kicking out the Romans. He was wondering. He just needed reassurance. Some think maybe his faith, he was just struggling. He was just having one of those down moments in prison. Other people feel that no, it wasn't his faith was lacking, that it was just that he wanted his disciples to see that Jesus was the one. They were still loyal to him, and he was trying to get them to see that Jesus was the one. When they went to Jesus, they asked him, "Hey, are you the one?" And Jesus cured many people, healed diseases and sicknesses and illnesses, and he did amazing things. And he said, "You go tell him what you've seen." He says it like this: "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." He said, "Look what you've seen. Tell him the evidence you've seen." It wasn't just talk. It wasn't just, "Yes, I'm the one." He gave them evidence. He gave them proof that he is the Messiah. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is Jesus Christ, and he has given us evidence that supports that, that proves that. Amen? And he said, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." And that brings us to where we're at, and that's starting in verse 24. So we're in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Have you ever noticed how people love, some people, I'll go with some people, love to pounce on bad news of somebody else? Have you ever been around somebody like that? You don't have to nod your head or act like you know what I'm talking about, but you know what I'm talking about. They hear somebody else is struggling, and they almost seem happy about it, especially if that somebody was in a place of power or position. You see it in the secular world all the time, in the business world. You see it in the sports world all the time. Right? Somebody you're competing against is having a bad day. They're off their game. And you can see people almost thrilled about that because it's like it gives them a shot. Does it happen in church life sometimes? You know, there's some people, I think, that almost like to hear when an elder or pastor struggles. There are some people, as crazy as it sounds, almost like to hear it when there are other churches struggling and theirs isn't. And it blows my mind because we're on the same team. They are not our competition. None of the churches in this area are competition. We're on the same team. There's an enemy, but it's not them. We're on the same side. The enemy is not flesh and blood. It's principalities, rulers. It's Satan and the demons. So the title, when you look at the title, you're like, think before you throw. Where I was headed with that is think before you throw somebody under a bus. Because it happens. It happens in the secular world, but it also happens in the church. You see somebody struggling, and there's some that just, they just almost enjoy that. I don't know if it's because they think that watching somebody else fail makes them look better. You know what I mean? I think that's some of what happens. I think when you try to reason that out, you're like, why in the world would somebody do that? Nobody wants to admit that they do that, but it happens, right? I mean, everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I think it's a pride thing. I think it's, hey, if they're falling, I look better. Eyes are on them and they're not on me. That's not who we're supposed to be, church. And so I want you to see what Jesus does. Jesus said, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He didn't even give them a chance to turn on John. So whether John sent them because he needed reassurance or whether it was to help his disciples get the picture better, either way, what was the crowd going to think? Because the crowd heard what was going on. The crowd heard what was going on. So what were they going to think of John? Are they thinking, oh, he's a coward. He's sitting in prison and he's breaking. Or maybe his faith is wavering. Or maybe he does just need that reassurance. What were they going to think about John? Because John was influential. John had a big part of this. This is a big deal. Jesus doesn't even give them a chance to turn on him. Look what he does. So as soon as they leave, he starts talking to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Who's he talking about? Who did they go out in the desert to see? John. Was he a reed swayed by the wind? What you know about John, did he get swayed every time the wind blew? Was he pushed around by people? Was he a people pleaser? Was he a follower? Absolutely not. If you know anything about John, he was more like an oak than he was a reed. Right? He did not follow the crowds and want attaboys and pats on the backs. That was not John. Did he live in fine luxury and in palaces and have servants wait on him and wear fine clothes? What clothing did John wear? Trivia question. What clothing did he wear? Anybody remember? Camel's hair, yeah. What did he eat? Honey and locusts. I don't know about you, but I can think of other things to eat. Yeah, he ate honey and locusts. He did not dress in fine clothes. He was not pampered. He's saying, what did you go to the desert to see? It wasn't somebody pushed around by the public, by the people, people pleaser. It wasn't somebody who was after luxury and comfort. That's not who he was. Who did you go to see? A prophet. Yes, you went to see a prophet. That's who he is. But he says he's more than a prophet. What's he mean he's more than a prophet? He was the forerunner. He was the one to go ahead of Christ, before God himself. He was blessed. He was given a great privilege, a great honor. The other prophets prophesied about Christ. John got to see him and go before him. The other Old Testament prophets got to prophesy about him. John got to see it and witness part of it. He said he's more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. He's saying he is the forerunner. He is the one that was come to prepare the way. Then he makes a statement, verse 28. What do you think about verse 28? I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. We'll stop there. Among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. So we know that Jesus is greater than John because Jesus is God. He is perfection. He is God. So we know that Jesus is greater than John, but he's saying, and in that statement, he says, of those born of women, there's no one greater than John. So is he saying, Is he saying that John is holier than and more righteous than Abraham, than Noah, than Moses, than Ezekiel, than Jeremiah, than Isaiah, than Isaac, than Daniel? Is he saying he's holier, he's more righteous, he has more faith, he's better than them? Or is he saying that he was given a greater privilege because of where he was placed as the forerunner? That he's a good man and he was given great privilege because of where he was placed as the forerunner? Either way you want to read that, I'm telling you what he's saying is John's a good guy. You can read that either way. But John's a great man, and John was given great privilege as a prophet and the forerunner before Jesus Christ. He's saying he's a good man. Don't throw him under a train. The next time you hear rumors and accusations, be careful before you throw them under a train. He goes on to say in 28 something else. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So he just made this huge statement about John the Baptist, proclaiming that he's an amazing man. He's human. He still has flaws and he still sins. He's human, but he's an amazing guy. And he puts him at a pretty high level. Then he says, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. Who's in the kingdom of God? Are we in the kingdom of God? Anybody that's accepted Christ as their Savior is in the kingdom, right? Part of the kingdom, right? So how are we greater than John? Does that mean we're holier or more righteous? Or does that mean we have even greater privilege? My understanding is this. I believe, and I even like how the NIV, the study Bible, talked about it, but Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, I believe, are both going to experience the kingdom of heaven. It's all through Jesus Christ, and you can read, I believe it's in Ephesians, where he descends and ascends and takes the captives in his train, talking about the Old Testament saints, I believe. But we both get to experience the kingdom of heaven, so why would we have greater privilege, even if we're the least in the kingdom, than John the Baptist, who was great? Because we're part of the bride as the church. He was just a friend of the groom. Been to a wedding lately? Anybody been to a wedding lately? I have been. Where is the attention supposed to be at the wedding in modern day United States of America? Where is your attention? So I tell the people at the rehearsal all the time, if you don't know where to look, you look at the bride. Look at the bride. Now, in this situation, Jesus is above all. He's the highest because he is God. But he has given us special blessing because we are the bride. John the Baptist was just a friend of the groom. An important place, but different than the bride. We have been given great privilege. What I'm trying to tell you is we have been blessed. More than we deserve, we have been blessed. John the Baptist got a glimpse of what was going on. We get to see the revelation way more detailed. I don't know that John understood that Christ was going to hang on a cross, that he was going to die, that he was going to be raised from the dead. That we get it. We have the revelation put together. We get to see it in the Bible. We have the Bible in its entirety. We've been blessed. We understand that he died, that he rose again, that his blood paid our debt. We get it. We get it. As a church, as believers, the Holy Spirit's been poured out on us. Now, I believe John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different than the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and this. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same God, but the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament might have been on a prophet here and a prophet there. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament has been poured out on all believers, right? Old Testament was on John the Baptist and on, you know, Daniel and on the prophets. New Testament, he's been poured out on all believers. We can experience Jesus. Do you catch what I'm saying? You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have access to the kingdom. You have access to the throne of God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through me to pray. You can go directly to God in prayer. Jesus is saying we are so blessed. Do you realize how blessed you are to live in the church age and to have His grace upon you? He says, my understanding of that scripture, you can write me emails later and we can talk about it. My understanding of that scripture, he says, we're blessed more than John the Baptist was blessed. That's the way I read it. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. I want you to catch real quick that the tax collectors get their own little grouping. They were so despised that when they talk about them separately, right? They weren't only considered sinners and thieves, but they were also considered traitors and sinners. He said, they agreed. So you get the point. There's a crowd there. He was trying to stop them from bashing John, so he's telling them who John was and trying to get them back in the right focus of who John is so they don't try to throw him under a train. And he's talking to them, and he explains this, and he tells them that he's a good guy, and they agree. The tax collectors and the sinners, they're like, yep, that's him. He was. He was solid. He wasn't swayed like a reed. He didn't just go after comfort and ease. He was a prophet. He was a great guy. Yeah, they agreed. Because they had humbled themselves, they repented, and they let John baptize them. They got it. They were like, yeah, you're right. You're right. But then in verse 30, it says, but the Pharisees and experts of the law, if you remember, the experts of the law would have been scribes. A lot of the scribes would have been Pharisees, but they would have been the best. They would have been the ones with the great knowledge and the great background. These, again, were the experts, the ones who should know better, the holier than thou's. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purposes for them. For themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. Why would they be baptized? Why would they reject all this? I don't know what hits you, but what hits me is pride. I believe pride is a dangerous thing, my friends. I believe pride is a very dangerous thing. Be careful. Be careful on how high of a pedestal you put yourself. I believe pride is a big part of what was going on here. And I believe they were so proud, they would not humble themselves enough to admit that they needed to repent of their sins because they weren't willing to admit they had them. And if you don't admit that you're a sinner, you don't realize you need a Savior. You hear that a lot, but it's true. If you don't realize you're a sinner, you don't need the Savior. And if you don't have the Savior, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. They weren't willing to admit that they were sinners. They weren't willing to repent, and they weren't willing to be baptized. They rejected it all. Watch out for pride. So Jesus goes on, I'm about done. Jesus goes on and he compares them. To what then can I compare this people, or the people of this generation? What can I compare the people of this generation? What are you like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. What's he comparing to? So he's talking to the experts of the law and the Pharisees. He's talking to that generation. He says, what are you like? You're like a bunch of kids. You're like little children. He's talking, these are the high up. These are the best of the best. He says, you're like a bunch of little kids. Calling out to each other, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not cry. He's saying no matter what happens, you're not happy. You're not satisfied. I know that you probably never had it, but some of us have been around kids sometime in your life that no matter what you do for them, they're not happy. Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You can't please them no matter what. No matter what. He goes on to explain it to him. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon, right? He was very strict. He was very rigid in what he did, and he walked in a righteous way. He did things what he felt was the right way, what he was supposed to do, and he didn't go and live in a life of luxury. And what they said about him is, you're demon-possessed. The Son of Man, who are we talking about now? Who's the Son of Man again? It's Jesus. The Son of Man, God, came eating and drinking. You say, here's a glutton and a drunkard. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. I need you to listen to this real quick. Just because somebody's accused of something does not mean they're guilty. In our culture, that is not the case right now. In our culture today, if somebody's accused of something, they are guilty, even sometimes after they're proven innocent, in people's minds, they're still guilty. Just because somebody's accused of something doesn't always mean they're guilty. Because what happens sometimes is people go out and they throw stones and they try to beat down just to make somebody else look worse so they can look better. They want to throw them under a train. Listen, John the Baptist was a good guy. Jesus Christ is perfection. He was not a glutton and he was not a drunkard. John the Baptist was not possessed by a demon. He's saying no matter which side of the fence, both of them came, both of them did what was right, and they didn't accept either of them. He's saying you can't be pleased. You're like little kids. You won't be pleased. So they accused them falsely. Watch false accusations. Don't believe everything you hear about everybody else. People want to hear the bad. That's why the news sells. Right? Jesus Christ, again, was not a glutton and a drunkard. He was God. John the Baptist was not demon-possessed. He was just getting ready to prepare the way. Jesus sums it up like this. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Wisdom here is personified as a mother. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom, my friend, if I can give you my quick definition, you can take it or leave it or change it or whatever. Wisdom is an amazing thing. I don't know if you pray very often for wisdom, understanding, knowledge. I think we should. Wisdom's different than knowledge because knowledge is just getting facts. It's just being able to grasp facts. Understanding is being able to comprehend those facts. Wisdom, I believe, is bigger than both. Wisdom is able to take the knowledge and then take the understanding and apply it in truth. To know when and where to apply it and how to apply it in truth. Wisdom is of God. True wisdom, the beginning of it's the fear of God. True wisdom is from God. Like I said, that is not maybe the professional definition. That is my understanding of that definition. But wisdom is an amazing thing that's God-given. It's from Him. And I believe we need to be a people praying and asking for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. For discernment. To sum it all up, do you have wisdom? Or do you see things like the fools of that age did? Are you fooled like they were fooled? So wrapped up in yourself, so wrapped up in the lies of the world that you're a fool. You reject the truth and buy the lie. Are you a fool? Or do you have wisdom to see the difference? They were brilliant men in the eyes of the world, the experts of the law. They were looked up to. But they rejected truth and they were fools. But the ones who truly could see who Jesus was were the wise. And they were proved right. Not just said right, they were proved right. Do we have wisdom to see the truth? Wisdom. I pray you do. I imagine you do. You're sitting in church on Sunday morning. Pray for wisdom. See the truth. The truth is not the lies of the world. The truth is Jesus Christ and what He says. It's not what the world says is right. It's what God says is right. Pray for wisdom. Point one. That we see clearly and have wisdom to apply knowledge, apply understanding when and where it's supposed to be applied. Two, we as Christians and as a church should be a blessing, not a curse. We should be a blessing and not a curse. We shouldn't gloat when other people are struggling. We should be the ones running there to help them. Not glad when that church is struggling or that pastor's fallen or that elder messed up or we should be the ones beside them. I want people to come to us when they are broken and when they're beat up and when they're scared. This is the place I want them to come. Not worried if they're going to be judged or not. I want them to be loved. And I want them to be heard. And I want them to be encouraged. And I want them to be pointed back on the right track to Jesus Christ. Too many other places are willing to judge. People want to judge. People want to throw people on a train. I don't want us to be people. Listen, we're called to call sin, sin. Don't get me wrong. You know that. You've heard me preach on that. We call sin, sin. We hate the sin. But we love the person and we try to turn them back to Jesus Christ. Right? I want us to be a blessing, not a curse. Be careful listening to accusations. Be careful throwing people under trains. That's not who we're supposed to be. Father God, I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would help us to be a blessing, not a curse. I pray that we would be strong for you. Lord, not follow the world and the ways of the world. Not be like everybody else. But we would be different because we're yours. Give us strength and courage, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand and turn to page 95.